This is Watchan Lake Bible School 2024. This is our third class to be led by our brother Kitson Reed. This one is titled, Come to the House of the Lord. Our reading was taken from 2 Chronicles 29, verse 31 through to chapter 30 and verse 1. Brother Kitson, please.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Oh, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Okay. Well, I think I need to put you out of your misery, right? One of the wonderful things about being at Bible school is that just to ask a question or two, that really, really invokes a sense of purpose to the extent where Brother Nathan Lewis was really right annoyed with me yesterday, really wanted to find out. But thank you so much for those who chatted. So the question, remember, was, what was the groundbreaking thing that King Hezekiah did, which is not mentioned in Chronicles, Kings, or Isaiah? And I've got to tell you, the answers that you gave, actually, most were really quite spot on. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 25. This is actually where this talk or this theme of Hezekiah crosses over with the theme of Proverbs that we've been looking at with the teens. And one of the things that really came across to me looking at the book of Proverbs and to the teens is that Proverbs covers every issue of life for a young person. The first 10 chapters, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. It goes on and on and on about how the father was to inculcate within the mind of his son and his daughter, his children, that they would take heed to the words of the father and to the commandments of the mother. But in a very real way, when Hezekiah came to the throne, brethren and sisters, you will remember in our first talk how everything had just gone so far away. God's people were socially, economically, they were literally on their knees. Spiritually also. And how wonderful it is that in chapter 25 of Proverbs, verse 1, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. This wonderful book of Proverbs, penned 255 years approximately from when it was first penned. And so Hezekiah comes to the throne and he brings out a new edition. Because he knows that the only way we're going to bring these people back from the brink of destruction is to get them back to the Word, brothers and sisters. It was the Word that was the only thing that would actually rehabilitate. This is my backing crew. They come with me everywhere I go. Yes. Stop the clock, please. This was the only way that God's people could be rehabilitated. Now, you will know that not long ago we had coronation, King Charles III. Mugs, paintings, stamps, memorabilia. When this man comes to the throne, he recommissions that the copies were to be written out again of the Proverbs, Would God that it would be so. A recommissioning, a getting back to the fundamental bedrock principles. This is a thing that will bring a nation back. This is a thing, brothers and sisters. And Hezekiah gets it spot on. So, and more than likely, Eliakim and Shebna, the scribe, were well and truly involved in this project. So let's go back then, please, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 29, the reading that we had. And I want to really start off by asking a question. What is the first few words in the book of Genesis, chapter 1? Well, we know it well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. So what are the last five words in the book of Genesis? Without looking. Last five words in Genesis, anybody? Any takers? Pardon? Right. In a coffin in Egypt. Now, you see the point. Genesis begins with life. As chapter 1 goes on, it points forward to baptism. There was the dividing. And then there is the multiplying and the blessing. That's Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. And God divided and separated. And the earth, as it were, brethren and sisters, comes out of the water. A principle of baptism. So in Genesis chapter 1, it's all about life and light. Life. The book of the beginnings begins with life. But it ends in death. In a coffin. In Egypt. Oh, but you see, it ends in death, but with the hope of life. And thou shalt carry my bones hence. So here was one who was dead in hope. It begins with life. It ends in death, in a coffin, in Egypt. And then we move over to the book of Exodus. And what does Exodus mean? Movement. Oh, and they spoke of his decease, his Exodus, and that which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. So they go from life to death. And in Exodus, there is a movement. Why, it's like a resurrection, isn't it? Come there, please, brethren and sisters, very quickly to Exodus and chapter 1. Because in Exodus chapter 1, we see again the principle. In Exodus chapter 1, there is a birth of a nation. No longer in a coffin in Egypt, now in Exodus chapter 1, there is a beginning, a birth. There is a son. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, there is a principle again. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Verse 11, affliction. Verse 12, affliction. Verse 13, rigor. Verse 14, bitter. Verse 16, the sons that are born. If it's a son, kill him. And the midwives save the children. And the midwives are blessed in verse 20. And here then we have a sort of cameo picture as a sort of forerunner of Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. That nation which was dead would now come alive. If it be a son, kill him. verse 19. The midwives were blessed, and 20, the Hebrews, God blessed them. So here then we have the Son as a nation. Move across now, please, if you will, to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. The Son coming and growing. And then we move across, brothers and sisters, to verse 31 of chapter 4. Verse 29, And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord spoke unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, notice this, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. There was a thankfulness. There was a rejoicing that God had sent a Savior. And oh, how they would have rejoiced with their heads bowed in reverential worship. That phrase, that they bowed their heads and worshipped, comes again in Exodus, this time in chapter 12. And verse 27, now in the context of the Passover. You will remember the words that God said, let my son go, if not, I will kill thy son, even thy firstborn. And all those plagues are quite literally leapfrogged until you come to the 10th plague, you notice. Verse 27, and you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Did you notice that? So, sandwiched between those two bookends in the early chapters of Exodus, when the people have the message that they would go free. And then the plagues, and then at the Passover, the people are commanded to keep the Passover, and they are thankful because they know that now, brothers and sisters, this now is the time where they would be released. And in thankfulness, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Next verse, and they went away and kept the Passover. And so it is that context, moving back please to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it is that context we must understand what comes next. We read that the people in verse 28 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where we are told, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offerings was finished. So all these wonderful things were now in place. The sacrifices, the offerings, all given now for the service of God. Everything was now in place. The singers. Oh, once again. How long had it been, brothers and sisters? How long had it been? They had no longer, for many years, heard the singing in the temple. No longer would they see the children, for so long, the children running around and enjoying themselves. And the elders sitting in the gates and talking and pondering over spiritual things. That was a thing of the past, wasn't it? But now the vitality was once again there. And buoyed up by all that, it seems to me that Hezekiah was so forward-thinking. We said in my first address that from the moment the doors were opened, the clock starts ticking. And from that moment on, Hezekiah, he's a man on fire. He has so much, so many thoughts, so many things he needs to put in place, and time is running out. Before long, the first month of the Passover will be here. And when they had made an end of offering the king and all that were present with him, bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And Hezekiah knows. He is a man with a plan. What better way to galvanize the people, brothers and sisters, in the first month? This man was a man of firsts, wasn't he? In the first month, in the first day of the month, he had a plan. But the clock was ticking. Time was running out. Nisan or Abib, or Nisanu, the first month of the calendar year, was fast approaching, and there was much to put in place before the keeping of the Passover. And there was great rejoicing, wasn't there? Verse 31, I want to draw your attention to for a few moments, if I may. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord." Keep a marker there, please, and come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have a similar thing, don't we? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and this is in the context of Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5. "The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate?" Margin, fill the hand. "To consecrate, to fill his service this day unto the Lord, to fill his hand." Verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the kings work offered willingly." They filled their hands and offered willingly. Verse 8, "gave them to the treasures." Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced and offered willingly." Verse 9 again, "offered willingly." Verse 10, "Wherefore David bless the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever." And what comes now, and I am quite sure you have a note of it in your margin. Here then is the origins of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Let's look slowly then, please, brothers and sisters. Verse 10, let's pick out those salient words. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness
and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thine is the kingdom, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There it is, brothers and sisters. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Verse 14, so they offered willingly after this sort, for all things came of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Margin, of thine hand. Do you see what's happening, brothers and sisters? The people filled their hands to give willingly, and as a result, God filled his hands to give to them willingly. Now, isn't that beautiful? But what saith the scriptures? Lord, we have given thee from thine own hand. The cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. It is the willingness, the service, the wanting, the thankfulness to give to God what he has already given to us in abundance. And that actually plays into the narrative, doesn't it? Back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it plays very much into the narrative, certainly in tomorrow's talk, in terms of them now giving to God. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, if we may. And so from verses 31 down to verse 36, the people are giving. They're giving the sacrifices and the offerings. Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Yesterday we talked about the initiative. This thing was done suddenly. The clock was ticking. The month of Abib was drawing near. Now what Hezekiah does next, brothers and sisters, is quite beautiful. You know the story well. Here was a man who was wanting to bring unity. Now, depending on how you see what takes place in chronological order, my opinion is that 6 years later, the Northern Kingdom would fall. And if that is the case, Hezekiah sees looming large on the horizon the Northern Empire of the Assyrians. And his plan is to do the best he can for all his brethren and to encourage them and to call them to the feast. We know that the word Nisan, or rather Abib, means tender shoots. And it was quite fitting, wasn't it, back there in Exodus chapter 12, when those tender shoots would burst forth from the ground, showing promise and hope, showing a new life. And this Abib, or Nisan, or Nisanu, this first month of the calendar year, was to be now for you to recognize that you must grow and come to know the things of God. This slide shows that the month of Abib, the Passover. The Passover, this is the foundational feast
mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. Then, of course, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Fruits, the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those feasts, underpinned by the Passover feast itself, was an integral part as to what took place in the tabernacle, or rather in the temple, and in the tabernacle, but certainly in the temple. And their lives revolved around this calendar year, these wonderful feasts, which showed them and taught them so much about the things of God. And the clock is ticking. And so, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, all those tribes up north, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come. That's our theme for today, our title, that they should come to the house of the Lord. Now, do you know, this little phrase about the house of the Lord, I have found this to be in the life of Hezekiah. No, maybe I'm talking about the obvious to you. But just hear me out. It seems to me that if I was to make a list as to the king, any king who talks about the house of the Lord, I think Hezekiah would come probably near to the top of the list. You look at his life. He is invariably talking about the house of the Lord. Remember, you remember when he's ill? How shall I know? When will I be go? When will I be able to go to the house of the Lord? How will I know? It's as if what it's saying is that for Hezekiah, the house of the Lord was the only place he really ever wanted to be, in the house of the Lord. And when you make a list, actually, I haven't done it yet, but it's been rolling around in my mind for many, many months now, a list of the times he talks about the house of the Lord. He loves it. It is good to go into the house of the Lord. And you see, brothers and sisters, for Hezekiah, he wanted to be there. Keep a marker there, just as an aside. Come across to Psalm 44. I rather like this little point that I'd like to share with you. Psalm 84. Look what the psalmist says here. Verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house. Now, you know what the sparrow... Now, the sparrow is one of those garden birds. I don't know what if you have sparrows in Canada. But the sparrows in England, in the UK, they just, you know, go around about three or four gardens, and you know they come round and they flit around from garden to garden. They don't go very far. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow, which travels thousands of miles from Central and South Africa, and finds the very same spot in the UK. The very same spot, year by year. Thousands of miles these birds travel. They migrate year after year. The sparrow stays close. The sparrow and the swallow goes far. But they both find a place to nest in the house of the Lord. Did you notice that? Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts.
my King and my God. And what the writer is saying is, he's saying just how the birds feel so at home building their nests in this place where we come to worship. The sparrows don't go too far. The swallows travels for thousands of miles. Oh, but they know where to come. And he's saying, I want to be like that. I want to be at home in the Father's house. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So he sends out the posts. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. Right. So we need to now keep our markers there and, of course, go back to Numbers chapter 9. Because in Numbers chapter 9, God, as you will know, had made provision. In Numbers chapter 9, God had made provision, Numbers chapter 9, that they could keep the Passover in the second month. And so we're going in Numbers chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Verse 9 for connection. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. Now we know in Exodus chapter 12 that they were to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the 10th month. They were to choose the lamb on the 10th day of the first month and keep it up until the 14th day at even, and slay it on the 14th day. So why choose it on the 10th and kill it on the 14th? Jewish tradition has it that they would choose a lamb or a kid of the first year old, Exodus chapter 12 tells us, and they would take it and bring it into the home. And the children would play with it. Like a pet running around the home, play with it. It was part and parcel of the family home. This little pet, this beautiful thing springing around, full of life and energy. And the children would love it. And then on the 14th day, they would see Father. And they would watch as he would take the blade and kill the lamb. Father, and when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by these things? Ye shall say, It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And that feeling of sadness, of remorse, as the blood and life would ebb from this lamb that the children particularly would have grown so fond of. And maybe we might want to make a link with David and his sin with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, what he says about this lamb and how the stranger, the man, the neighbor took it. And this lamb was slain. And it would invoke within the family, within the nation, that we were made free because of the blood of the lamb. And in our faith, we can understand it took this that we might go free. And so the provision was, verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So there were certain circumstances that the law had allowed that they could keep it on the second month. So there it is. The second month they could keep it. Go back to 2 Chronicles, please, in chapter 30. Verse 2, the second month, it says. Again in verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. And there again in verse 15, then they killed a Passover on the 14th day of the second month. So through mitigating circumstances, they were allowed to do that. Because time was running out. The clock was ticking. And the people were rejoicing. Verse 5. So they established a decree. Now look at verse 4 rather. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Did you notice that? And that's another sign of a wonderful leader, brothers and sisters. It's not about him. It wasn't about him. It was never about him. He had watched them grow to then taking on that responsibility themselves, in taking the initiative themselves in serving God. And now it's as if the whole nation and the weight of the nation in forging forward to the extent where we're told that the king and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Notice verse 2. For the king had taken counsel. We said, didn't we? And you will notice that in every one of my talks thus far, I've quoted a verse or two out of the book of Proverbs. Here he is again. Through much counsel is a thing established. Right out of Proverbs. And so what he does is, he galvanizes them together. He takes good counsel together. That's an important lesson, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To seek counsel from those who are experienced. To be at one. To ensure that our motives are right with one another, but more importantly, being right with God. So verse 5, they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time, in such sort as it was written. And he sends the posts out, doesn't he? He encourages them. Verse 6. He will return to the remnant of you. God will return to you. And be not like your fathers. Verse 8. Don't be stiff-necked. There it is again. But yield, give the hand, fill the hand, and enter into his sanctuary. That is the overriding theme. He wants his brethren to be with him. Verse 8, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierce of his wrath may turn away from you. Turn again. Verse 9. Turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. And so the clarion cry goes out to seek out those who had been lost. We said, didn't we, in our first talk, we can only begin to imagine the circumstances of those of God's people in Israel. The horror, the lack of spiritual growth. Nothing. No good king. Verse 10. So the post passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh, of Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It's all about humility, isn't it? Hezekiah was a man who had come to trust and love God. It so propelled him to seek the spiritual welfare of his brethren. Now, what was the difference, notice, between those in verse 10 and those in verse 11? Those who mocked and scorned, and yet those from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves. I want to ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Why do you do the daily readings? I conducted a survey a while ago, and I asked a question. Why do you strive to do the daily readings? There were many answers. It's important to show the children and to guide them in the right way. Correct. It is important to remind myself of the fundamental principles of the truth that we know and love. Correct. It is important for me to familiarize myself with the deeper things of the truths of Scripture. Correct. It is important for me to strive to understand the mind of God and to know his plan and purpose and his character, to which we say, Amen. It took a long while getting there, but come across, of course, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we are reminded, now we know this well enough, when the king would come to the throne, what he had to do. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and as we read these few verses, let's think of Hezekiah himself. Verse 15, thou shalt mayest not set a stranger over thee, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Verse 17, Verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. No one said that. And I think part and parcel, as this verse is telling us, is that when we read God's word, brothers and sisters, it is to keep us humble. So often it is, perhaps, that we read God's word, and yet the effects can be quite different, can't it? It can be that because we read God's word, we feel that we know better than everybody else. That we might feel, because we know the intricacies of the Hebrew alphabet and we might be fluent in Hebrew or fluent in Greek. And in some strange way, it might have the opposite effect on not teaching us to be humble, but rather quite the contrary, you understand. We read God's word to keep us humble, that we might humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due season. That's what it says. That he might be humble, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Rather like Uzziah, whose heart was lifted up to his destruction. Or possibly differently so, Jehoshaphat, whose heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. For the king, he should read to keep him humble. In 2 Chronicles and chapter 30, we are told then in verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. God had filled there his hand for them to do the commandments of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And they kept it, verse 13, in the second month. Now, did you notice too, in these verses, verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Here then, brethren and sisters, is Hezekiah being the mediator, the middleman, the go-between. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Let's not misunderstand. But in this context, Hezekiah prays for the people, doesn't he? In all their failings, that they had a heart to do what was right, and because they had a heart to strive to do what was right, the good Lord pardon everyone. And the Lord, verse 20, hearkened, heard. And as a consequence of that, they are again buoyed up, aren't they? Verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably to the heart. Comfort ye my people. Oh, but maybe that's for another time. Unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offerings, peace offerings, and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Oh, now look at verse 23. And the whole assembly took counsel. There it is again. Did you notice that natural progression? Hezekiah took counsel in our first talk with the Levites, with the priests. They took counsel with one another to call the people. Hezekiah took counsel with the elders. Now it's as if they're taking the initiative. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. They just couldn't get enough of it. It's like somebody saying, oh, let's have another week of Bible school after this. They're so buoyed up. It was a glimpse of the kingdom. The glimpse of greater things. And someone took the initiative. Well, God has commanded that we can, because of circumstances, keep the Passover in the second month. We didn't quite get there to sanctify ourselves. We've spoken to Hezekiah. Hezekiah has prayed and said, the good Lord pardon everyone. So how about if we extend this worship and service of singing, of gladness and joy? Maybe that is the essence of it all, brothers and sisters. That when we leave Bible school and we go back to our ecclesias, the sense of it, the feel of it, the joy of it might continue to rest with us as we go forward with gladness and with joy. For Hezekiah, verse 24, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. 1,000 and 10,000 sheep, and the great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and with the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel. Out of Israel, and strangers. Oh, what's that all about? There were those who came from Israel, but there were also Gentiles too, you know. The Gentiles who had proselyted themselves, because this net was thrown far and wide, the Levites and the congregation that came out of Israel from up north, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, even the Gentiles had had enough as to what was going on up north, and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. Now here it comes, brothers and sisters. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of, notice this, Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like of in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came, here's the watch phrase, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Oh, we won't go there now. Make a note of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We are told Solomon's prayer on 8 times. Hear from heaven thy dwelling place. Hear from, if your people go into captivity, and if they bethink themselves, and if they turn back, and if they look toward to Jerusalem, hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. He also talks about if the stranger, with 1 minute to go, Brem sisters, we need to go there, please. 2 Chronicles and chapter 6. And what he does, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 8 times, hear from heaven thy dwelling place. He mentions all these things. Verse 24, and if thy people Israel be put to the worst, verse 25, hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain, if we pray toward this place, verse 27, hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. And it goes on. It goes on and on and on, brethren, sisters. Hear thou from heaven thy dwelling. Verse 32, there it is. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people, Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee. And what Hezekiah is doing, brethren and sisters, he is reintroducing, he is bringing to mind the prayer of Solomon in all its beauty. May it be, brothers and sisters, that in our times of worship, in sincerity, as we pray to the Father, he will hear in heaven, his dwelling place, our prayers of thankfulness and praise. Amen.